may be seated. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand. Dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. Jesus says in his word, he loved the church. He loved the church and gave his life for it. Amen. Jesus gave his life for the church. Some people think, oh, you don't have to come to church. You can be a Christian without going to church. Jesus died for the church. He gave his life for the church. He loves the church. And this hymn, it's got great words. He said, for her my tears shall fall. Now this is a hymn writer, it's not gospel inspired, but these are words that reflect the scriptures. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end, till the very end. Jesus, church. Amen. Now today, God bless you for coming to church today. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the Lord's day. The assembling of the saints together in the church on the Lord's day. And praise the Lord, you all came. And offer some praise and worship to God and to have a bit of fellowship and to hear the word preached. My message today is a continuation on from what I preached on last week, which is, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And the scripture comes from Exodus 32, verse 26. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 32 and verse 26. Now, if you were here last week, you heard the part one of this message. Very important today. Very important today. Who is on the Lord's side? You need to make up your mind whose side you're on today. I'm telling you, things are getting very, very hot. Here we go. Exodus 32, verse 26 says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's offer the service to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to come together again, to faithfully attend church, Lord, to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, to be encouraged, be instructed. And even, Lord, some of us need to be rebuked sometimes, Lord. We recognize that. But, Lord, we pray today that your word, as we read it and look into it and preach it, Lord, that it will do a work in each heart and cause us, Lord, to be faithful to you. We pray for your blessing upon the service. Pray for myself too, Lord, that I'll communicate the word you've given me, Lord, to the people, that they will understand it. Just bless our service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in my previous message on this important topic, who is on the Lord's side, I spoke mainly about people who were claiming of themselves to be genuine, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, but who, by their contradicting beliefs and actions, proved themselves to be under the spell of another god, and not the God of the Bible. Most of you here last week heard the part one, eh? If you didn't, it's on the website. You need to hear these messages. I believe God is calling today to his people. Come to my side. Come to my side. Anyhow, I spent most of the time taking a journey through chapters 19 through to 32 of the book of Exodus, looking at the historic account of God's people coming out of captivity in Egypt and ending up at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God delivered to them all his commandments. We also discovered in Exodus 24 and verse 3 that upon hearing all of God's laws and commandments, the assembled Hebrew people made an amazingly bold profession. Verse 3 of Exodus 24 tells us this. Don't worry about turning there. Note it down if you want to, or get the message later. All of the people said this, very boldly said this, they made this profession. All of the people answered with one voice and said, after they heard all of the commandments from God, coming from Moses speaking them, they said, all of the people answered with one voice and said, this is what they said, all of the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Wow. Wow. They just heard all the commandments from the Lord and they said, all of the words which the Lord hath said we will do. Praise the Lord. That's good. Good of them to be honest like that. Shortly after the very positive declaration coming from the congregation, God called Moses to come meet with him up on the mountain. Moses delegated Aaron and Hur to take authority over the people in his absence. He delegated Aaron and Hur to look after the camp, all right? And because he was away a bit longer than everyone expected him to be, around 50 days to be precise, the people presumed that he must have been gone for good. They thought Moses had gone. Moses wasn't coming back. Or maybe he had even died. He didn't take any food and water, remember? That's when the trouble started. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1 records that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." The Bible records that Aaron capitulated to the demands of the people, and he willingly made them a god. The infamous golden calf was created, which we are told in Exodus 32 and verse 6. The people then worshipped as their god. They worshipped a golden calf. Verse 6 says, "They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And because of their idolatry, their revelry and immorality, the Bible tells us that the Lord was provoked to anger, to the point that he threatened to wipe out the entire camp. Now remember, I pointed out last week that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You think, oh, what's wrong with that? Well, it was because of idol worship that they were doing that, and they were being practicing immorality. Some of them were naked, and they're getting around to this wild, wild music. Remember? We talked about it last week. So there was a big problem. Despite their enthusiastic announcement in Exodus 24:3, where we read that all of the people answered with one voice and said, "All of the words that the Lord has said we will do," here we see that, as soon as the leader was out of the picture, the people forgot about the God who led them out of captivity in Egypt. As soon as the leader went missing, the people forgot who God was. They forgot who the one was who showed them himself mighty in signs and wonders. He did signs and wonders. They forgot about them. And they took matters into their own hands and they made their own representation of God. Moses, their leader, wasn't coming back, they thought. So they convinced Aaron to create their own religion and their own version of what they imagined about God. They replaced God with an idol. That's what they did. Just before that, they said they're going to do everything that God said. Then they forgot about that as soon as the leader was away, and they reverted to idol worship. In my previous message, I mentioned about something recorded in the Bible which sounds exactly like what took place at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the leader has gone missing, and taking matter into their own hands, they decided to create their own version of God. There's another thing in the Bible that talks about this, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you can turn to this one, please. We read it last week, but have a look at it again so you don't forget it. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's the same thing that happened. Well, the same thing's happening that happened at Mount Sinai. Let's put it that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read where Peter prophesied about a scenario that will take place during the last days. It parallels what happened at Mount Sinai when the leader went missing. Peter says in verse 3, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Where is the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, these people are saying today, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come. Scoffers will come, it says. When? In the last days. The last days are today. That's the day we currently live in. And people today, including many who profess to be staunch Christians, are asking the same question that the people in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai were asking. And pretty well for the same reason. Jesus has been missing for around 2,000 years. And the people are saying, we don't know what's become of him. Where is this Jesus? Where is this Jesus who went away? with the promise of his return. What has happened to him? Everything has been going along the same as it was in the beginning. We might as well create our own version of God and we'll serve him. You think people aren't saying that today? In the churches? There's people saying that Jesus won't come back. There's religions today that are saying Jesus will not come back in the flesh. He will come back incarnate in his church. And most of these Pentecostal churches are into this nonsense. Alright? Most of the churches in that believe that we've got to set up the kingdom ourselves. Jesus is not going to come back to set up his kingdom. We've got to do it. He's going to be incarnate in us, alright? He comes back spiritually. He doesn't come back in bodily form. So they're saying, this Jesus is not going to come back. We might as well make our own religion. We don't know where he is. Like the people did at the camp at Mount Sinai all those years ago. You know about that kingdom now theology? You know about it? We've talked about it in this church. You need to be aware of these things. Some of these churches can sound like, oh, they're very, very good. They're out doing all these things. They're trying to build God's kingdom without Jesus being here. That's what they're doing. Doing good works. We've got to Christianize the world so Jesus can take his bride, you see. He's not going to come back while all this nonsense is going on. We've got to perfect the earth. Set up God's kingdom so Jesus can come back sometime. But he'll come back incarnate in us, you see. We will be Jesus. He's the head, we are the body. So, like the people did at the camp in Mount Sinai all those years ago, people today have also made up their own version of Christianity. A version that hardly resembles what God says in the Bible that Christianity is supposed to look like. Their modern version is more appealing to the self-serving desires of their wicked hearts. And like what happened at Mount Sinai, I believe that we can plainly see the evidence of God's anger waxing hot against apostate Christianity today, or apostate Christendom today. And it's also waxing hot upon secular society. And in the same way, there's trouble coming, my friends. There's big trouble coming. And in the same way that he instructed Moses to call all the people at the camp at Mount Sinai, who's on the Lord's side, let him come to me, God is also calling today to those of us who genuinely desire to serve and obey him, and not according to our own self-serving, vainglorious imaginations, but according to the Scriptures. He's calling to us, my friends. The question for each of us who profess to be Bible-believing Christians, though, is have we heard the call? Have we heard the call? And if we have, how do we intend to respond to that call? How are we going to respond to it if we have heard it? Maybe you haven't heard the sound of the Lord's voice calling to us, warning his people who live in this period of history. Maybe you're not aware that the Lord, our God, is actually calling. He actually is calling to professing Christians everywhere. He is calling, and the message he's calling is, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. Amen? We have to be serious about this. As it was in the days of Moses, so will it be in the last days, church. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, you better have a look at this, please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. I want to show you something here. And keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 10. As it was in the days of Moses, so will it be in the last days, church. All right? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's talking about all the things that happened in the Old Testament, you see. All these things happened unto them in the Old Testament times for ensamples, or an example. And they are written for our admonition, for our teaching and encouragement, and rebuke if we need it, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And just in case somebody might try to convince us that 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 has no relevance to the false religion that is rampant in the churches today, and the important question of who is on the Lord's side, let me assure you that the context of that scripture is directly related to the circumstances which occurred at the camp, in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai. Directly related. So don't let anyone tell you, oh, those Old Testament examples. It doesn't include that Mount Sinai stuff and the church today. It's not talking about that. Oh, yes, it is. Those things that happened to the people in the camp at Mount Sinai are a specific, an example to us. They're specifically an example to us. The people of the church at the end of the age. The previous 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10 specifically speak about Mount Sinai and the events that were taking place there. Let's read verses 6 to 8. We need to read them just to make sure I'm not being dramatic about this. Not being dramatic, twisting scripture and attempt to get everyone to be more serious about God's call to come to his side, all right? I'm not trying to manipulate people and wind people up and just get everyone excited. This is the word of God. God is warning us. If you read in verses 6 to 10, it says, "Now these things were our example." Just the text just before, he said all these things happen in time past and for examples for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. So this is just before that. He says, "Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." They? Who? "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them," like worshipping golden calves and idols, "as it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play." Did I read that in Exodus? I sure did. Exact same words. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So that warning in the New Testament is directly related to what happened at Mount Sinai. I hope you notice that in verse 7, Paul has used a direct quote from Exodus 32:6, proving that God's call to whoever is on his side to come to him, it is an admonition to us in the end time church, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because of what's taking place in the churches as well as in society generally, over the last couple of months we've been forced, out of necessity, to talk about gay marriage. We've got a debate about that. Talk about the debate that's going on and how the gay agenda will adversely affect the real church, and our liberty to publicly profess our faith in Christ and freely act out our faith in our community. But we need to recognise that these very real threats to our religious freedom and our freedom of speech are a symptom of something and not the cause of the actual threat. They're not the cause, they're the symptom, all right? The cause of this threat is to our freedom of speech and religion is actually described in Romans chapter 1. Now, we've studied Romans chapter 1 on a number of occasions recently. So you'll know by now that despite the protests from the gay lobby who claim that people are born gay, the Bible specifically teaches that being gay, that is, the abnormality of lusting sexually after someone of the same gender, is an abnormality, specifically and purposefully, is in fact a judgment which comes directly from the hand of God. And the precise reason for that judgment is also clearly taught in Romans chapter 1. It's specifically because even though God has made himself known to mankind, whom he created us, nevertheless mankind has rejected God and has attempted to exclude him from any involvement in the affairs of their lives. The Bible informs us in verse 28 of Romans 1, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Like gay relationships, for instance, and wanting to hijack the true meaning of marriage. And so verse 18 of Romans 1 tells us, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This outright rejection of God is now common in both the professing churches and society generally. You've noticed that, I guess. A lot of people have noticed that it's happened in society generally, but they haven't noticed that it's also happening in the churches. It's happening in the churches, big time. A lot of people that go to different churches aren't aware that anything's wrong. They think, oh, it's all just out there in the world. God's going to judge them. Okay? Society and the churches have both rejected the God of the Bible and have reinvented God to suit how they want him to be. They worship this God according to how they think he should be worshipped and not according to how the Bible says. But that doesn't change anything about who God has revealed himself to us to be. It doesn't change God, my friends, just because people think this about him and just what it is that mankind is supposed to do in order to please him. It doesn't change that either. It doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change anything about what he said about how we should serve him. We can have all these fanciful ideas about God, but God hasn't changed. People have changed, but God hasn't. And today, in these perilous last days, with the golden calf and the people at Mount Sinai as our example, God is drawing a very clear line in the sand for everyone to see. And he's giving everyone a choice. He's giving everyone the opportunity to come to his side, or to go onto the side of false religion and idol worship. God is giving everyone a choice. But consider carefully, he's not the only one that's offering a choice. And he's not the only one crying out, "Come unto me." There are a multitude of voices that can confuse us, flatter us, and entice us to go over to the side where it seems to be the most fun and excitement is happening. But don't be confused by all the noise and activity and end up being deceived into responding to the wrong voice. Listen only to the voice of God who is calling, "Who is on my side? Let him come to me." True to the prophetic scriptures, many of the professing churches of the last day have descended into spiritual anarchy, lawlessness and rebellion. Although each and every group will attempt to convince you that they are the true followers of God, in reality they have cast off all restraint from the God of the Bible. They have disregarded anything that they could consider restrictive in his word, and they have created their own version of Christianity that is now permeating throughout the whole world. True to the prophecy of Scripture. God says, this won't come until the great apostasy happens first. It's very clearly said in the Bible. A lot of churches are saying, "Oh, there's a big revival coming." No, there's not. There's a big apostasy coming. If you read your Bible properly, in context, in Luke 19, 12 to 14, have that open there, please. Luke chapter 19. The churches are descending into anarchy, rebellion. In Luke chapter 19, 12 to 14, we read the parable that Jesus taught of the nobleman and his servants, and it is a prophetically accurate picture of our present day. Reading from verse 12, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." You see that? He said he's coming back. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us." This man who said, "I'm going away, occupy till I come." The churches today are saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And so golden calves abound. Golden calves are everywhere. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, prophetically warn, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." The Greek word translated men is anthropos, which means mankind. Human beings of both gender, men and women, boys and girls. It's not just talking to men, it's talking to ladies too. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men and ladies and boys and girls shall be lovers of their own selves." As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and progress down through the long list of identifiers that point to these lovers of self, we see in verse 4, you might like to open there and have a look, eh? If you're not already there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a very, very well-known scripture. We talk about it all the time because it's happening before our very eyes, and we need to warn people about it. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2, we've just read. But in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, we see that these men and women are accused of being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see that? They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse 4. And in verse 5, we are told that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, of that godliness. This is not the lost. The reason I want to point this out is to point out that this is not the lost. This is not the unchristian. This is not the unconverted sinners of the world being accused here. It's not out there in the world that God's talking about in this scripture. This is people in professing churches. The world doesn't have any form of godliness. Those people we just talked about have a form of godliness. The world doesn't have any form of godliness. None whatsoever. Most of the unsaved reject the idea that there even is a God. And if there is one, they certainly don't want him interfering in their lives. You notice that? They don't have a form of godliness. God has been excluded from the public arena for long enough that we now have a generation of people who have no idea who the God of the Bible is. And if they have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is usually from someone blaspheming his name. They're so blinded by the God of this world and their enjoyment of worldly pleasures that they don't want the God of the Bible to tell them what they can and cannot do. It's not the world, but professing Christians who are being exposed in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the false church of the perilous last days that's spoken of in this portion of Scripture. They're the ones being accused of being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're the ones that have a form of godliness or an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of that godliness by living a double life. A life that on the one hand says, I'm a born again, Bible-believing Christian, but on the other hand, they live like the world. You know anyone like that? You know anyone like that who says, I'm a born-again Christian, as he drinking his beer in the bar and laughing with his mates at the smutty jokes? Have you noticed anyone like... I've seen lots of them in my 35 years as a Christian. Seen heaps of them. They say, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. But by their works, they deny him. They live like the world. They're the ones that if you do go and have a look inside the church, these churches that have these people, they're the churches that if you do go and have a look inside their church, it wouldn't be too much different from what you see if you go down and take a look in the nightclubs and the bars downtown on a Saturday night. You would hear the same style of music. Go and stand outside some of these churches today and tell me whether you know that it's a church or rock show that's going on. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. They're using the worldly music, all right? You would hear the same style of music. But the lyrics have been Christianized to pretend you're singing about Jesus instead of your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You'd see the same dancing going on, the same worldly lighting and smoking effects accompanying the band, and you would see pretty well the same dress standards. You young people, listen to me. Don't get caught up in this CCM thing. Don't get caught up in CCM. CCM is rock music based on what? Rhythm. God says in his word to make melody in your hearts to the Lord, not rhythm. Make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not filthy rock music. Young people, listen, I mean it. Don't think, oh, we just don't have that in church. But I can listen to it at home or out the town or wherever I go on my iPhone or my iPad or whatever other instrument I've got that channels all this stuff from the world into my supposedly Christian heart. Don't get sucked in. What's good in the church is good at home. If you go home from here and play your rock music at home, CCM at home, you're an offence to God. Don't use that stuff, I'm telling you. And that stuff's being used by all the false religions to join everyone together, including the Roman Catholic Church and all the Pentecostal churches. They're all getting together and they're using music as a platform, bringing people and speaking in tongues and charismatic gifts, of course. So you wouldn't know if you looked in one of those churches that these people go to, that are mentioned in this 2 Timothy chapter 3, you wouldn't know whether you're in a church or in some rock show out in the club, a band or something out in the world. Perilous times of deception are upon us and we need to be vigilant, sober and alert as to who and what the deception is. Only if you are on the Lord's side, only if you are on the Lord's side, will you be equipped to tell the difference. Right? God promises that if you are on his side, we will be able to discern the difference between truth and error. If you're not on the Lord's side and you're reading the Bible, and we've been talking a lot about scriptures about getting wisdom and understanding from God, if you're not on the Lord's side, you won't know what truth and error is. And you'll get caught up in this thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, predicts what the last day's church will be like. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He said, the time's going to come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I know I've mentioned it here before, but let me mention it again. Every time I read the scripture, I think of Brian Houston. Brian Houston was being interviewed, the most famous Pentecostal today, Hillsong. He was being interviewed in a newspaper some time ago now, 12, 15, 20 years ago, and they asked him, the reporter asked him, how come your church is so successful when all these other churches are falling away? He said, we scratch them where they itch. We scratch them where they itch. I read that article, and I was having a bit of a battle with Mr. Houston at that time about all the stuff that was coming into Pentecostal churches, and I wrote an article and I spread it all over the internet. Here's Brian Houston saying that the reason his church is successful is because he's quoting now 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not ensure sound doctrine. We don't preach sound doctrine here. We scratch their ears, right? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. And they've got itching ears to scratch. Brian Houston knows that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Exactly like we see going on in the Pentecostal churches. In the previous chapter of 2 Timothy, we learned that the churches in the last day will be full of people who are lovers of self. And consequently, this portion of Scripture informs us that those lovers of self will be predisposed to teachings that appeal to that self-love. They won't want to hear anything negative about themselves, like that maybe they're sinners who need to repent of their wicked lifestyle. They shall be turned unto fables, unto fairy tales. Like you hear in the Pentecostal churches. I can tell you lots of fairy tales that get preached in the Pentecostal church, my friends, by some of the big names. Big names in Pentecostal teaching. The fairy tales that they teach. The Bible truth may not be their truth, so they won't be interested. These people with itching ears, the Bible truth, the Bible's truth may not be their truth. So they won't be interested in anything to do with sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from biblical truth and gravitate towards those so-called churches where the pastors and teachers tell them nice things about themselves, where they teach self-esteem and acceptance and love, nice things that appeal to self-love and give them an emotional high. They won't go to churches where the teachers preach sound biblical doctrine that brings conviction, which truly saves sinners. They'll go where they preach soft messages that tickle the ears of the hearer and make them feel comfortable and assured that God loves them despite their sin and that all is well with their soul. Easy believism is rampant in the churches today too. Preaching a gospel without conviction that you need to repent. People saying, oh, you don't need to teach repentance because that's a work. It's not a work. The Bible specifically says it's not. If you don't preach repentance, the person has to repent of their sin. You're wasting your time. Because without repentance, no one will be saved. So these false churches are everywhere, even in our city of Cairns. But God is calling. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. God gives us a choice, but we are responsible to make the right choice or suffer the predicted consequences. Numerous times over the years I've been in situations where I've had to defend myself and our church and contend for the truth of the Scriptures. Over 35 years I've done a little bit of that. Many times I've been asked the question, how can you be so sure that you're right and that everyone else is wrong? What gives you the confidence to presume that what you teach is right and what that other person or that other church teaches is wrong? How can you be so bold to stand up there and cheeky to say that sort of thing? In other words, how can I be confident that I'm the one who's heard and obeyed the very urgent call being made in the Lord's camp today? How can I be sure that I'm one of those people on the Lord's camp at the foot of Mount Sinai in the church today who's heard the Lord's call, who's on the Lord's side, let him come to me? How can I be sure that I'm one of them that's come to the Lord's side? That's a pretty fair question, and it's commonly asked by two very different groups of people. and for two very different reasons. But the answer to the question is the same for both groups. Firstly, and most frequently, it is asked by people, usually church leaders, who have taken offence and who are hostile because I pointed out something unscriptural about their church or their own personal beliefs and practices. And it is asked in such a way that is intended to intimidate or to cause doubt or even to cause me to be ashamed of myself for pridefully and arrogantly suggesting that I have all the answers, that I have set myself up as the expert in doctrinal matters. The question is meant to make me doubt myself, expose me as a bigot, and make me sit down and be quiet. Secondly, the question is asked sometimes by young people who genuinely want the answer. Yes, how is it that we can be so sure that our church's doctrinal position is right? How do we answer a friend, perhaps from another local church, who has accused us that our church is wrong and that their church is right? How can we know we're right and they're wrong? We need to be able to support our confident claim that we are obeying the Lord's call to come to His side, not by our own opinion on matters, but from the Scriptures. Amen? It's simple. What has the Lord said? We need to be able to show chapter and verse from our Bibles that we are promoting sound biblical doctrine and that, with God's help, we are living our lives accordingly. Not just know these things, we've got to live them too, friends. We don't appeal to some religious experience we might have had, and we don't appeal to our emotions or what our heart might be telling us, but we appeal to what is written in the Scriptures. Is that right? What say the Scriptures is our measure of what is pleasing to God and what isn't. So, if you go in your Bible, let's be extreme. Somebody says, oh, Mary helped Jesus to pay for our sins. That's what I believe. And you blokes won't pray to Mary. Well, let's go and look in our Bible and see what it says about praying to Mary. Or Mary's a co-redeemer. There's only one man who paid the price, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, not his mother. You see what I mean? So if we know the Scripture and somebody says to us, your church is wrong and ours is right, right, or your church can do that and we can do this, doesn't really matter. Let's go to the Scripture and see who's doing the right thing. That's easy. But you've got to know your Bible. You've got to read your Bible first and know what it says in it. No good saying, oh, I love the Bible. You don't know what it says. Amen? You've got to know what's in it. Just like the people did in the camp at Mount Sinai all those years ago, people and church groups today are openly demonstrating that they have cast off what the Lord has said and have made their own version of Christianity, a modern version that is more appealing to the last day's lovers of self generation. You know, if you don't think that scripture's coming to pass about lovers of self, it says one of the classifying things there is that they will be disobedient to parents. Wow. Now, I was a school teacher. Well, I was a kid one time, so I knew what I was like. But I was also a school teacher, too, with little kids. I saw lots of little kids. And a lot of little kids disobeyed their parents big time. You go in the supermarket today and see some kid standing in a trolley screaming at his mum and waving punches at her. And nobody does anything about it. And it's illegal for you to punish the child. So we live in a time of disobedience to parents. Have you seen that going on? Yeah, no? You haven't seen it? Come to my shopping centre. Come to my shopping centre. You'll see it every time. Some little kid demanding that his mum buy this or buy that, and he's only this big. He's ruling the roost. So that's in that list of things. Lovers of self, disobedient to parents, all right? In the same way that he instructed Moses to call the people in the camp at Mount Sinai, God's calling, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. God is also calling today to those of us who genuinely desire to serve and honour and obey him. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? God is calling to us, my friends, today. Today, let's get serious and answer the call and make sure that we answer it correctly. The question for each of us who profess to be Bible-believing Christians is this. Do we have ears to hear God calling? Do we have the ears to hear that God is calling? Have we heard the call? And if we have, how do we intend to respond? God is calling us, my friends. God is calling us. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture, Lord, that tells us the thing that happened at Mount Sinai is the very thing that's happening in the church today. And you have not changed. You have not changed, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is calling to people today. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Perilous times we live in, Lord, where people are being drawn away and tricked to worship idols and to be caught up in debauchery and idolatry. And we pray, Lord, that our church here, you would keep us safe. Keep each one of the people that attend our church, Lord, true to you. We pray, Lord, that we continue to hear your voice calling, Lord, for people to come out from among them and be separate and to serve you. We thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for the challenge that's in there for each one of us to hear your voice calling to come to your side. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be obedient to that and to be safe, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in my next message on this subject, who is on the Lord's side, I'm going to continue on because I haven't really shown you this dangerous thing that's happening today that could ensnare even people from our church, all right? I'm going to bring examples of groups and peoples around the world and even here locally who, although they profess with their mouth that they are faithfully serving God, nevertheless, by their works, they demonstrate that they have never heard God call. Or if they have, they are ignoring it. They are choosing, like many of the people at Mount Sinai did, to continue in their idolatry, their revelry, and their immorality. Not everyone came to the Lord's side at Mount Sinai, my friends. And if you read that portion of Scripture, you'll find out the Levites went through the camp and they slaughtered thousands of people because they denied God and set up their own God, their own idol, and worship that instead of God. These people and groups today seductively reach out to those of us who have genuinely come to the Lord's side, and they can end up being a snare to us if we don't remain vigilant and sober, watching and praying. Amen? So, that's what we need to do. What Jesus told Peter, and Peter went to sleep, remember? Watch and pray, Peter. Peter went to sleep. But Peter was the greatest advocate of watching and praying later on because he learnt the lesson. He denied God because he was sleeping instead of watching and praying. He ended up denying the Lord Jesus, remember? That was directly related to him having a sleep instead of watching and praying. He wasn't prepared for what was coming. We need to be prepared for what's coming. Keep watching and praying. Amen? Let's close with a hymn. 372. This is a good hymn to finish with. 372. Who is on the Lord's side?